May the meditations of our hearts and the words of our mouths be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I am doing a little experiment today. I am trying to record the sermon so that we can post it as a podcast on our website. If you are not currently a follower of our website, I highly encourage you to do so. I also need to give an apology. This sermon will sound a little bit more like a biology lesson at some point than it will like a sermon, but please bear with me. I'm actually going in a particular direction. Paul's advice in the selection from the letter to the Ephesians is perhaps one of the more beautiful and inspiring passages of Scripture. It also contains what is probably one of the most challenging lines in Scripture. I remember when I was teaching in a high school, whenever we talked about becoming angry, the students would say, "But anger is a sin." And I'd sit back and say, "No, anger is not a sin. Anger is an emotion. Emotions are not in and of themselves sinful." Paul advises the Christian community in Ephesus, "Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." We need to realize that emotions themselves are neither evil nor good. Emotions just are. That's a reality. Emotions just are. Even what we might call those baser of the emotions, those of anger and fear and lust, all of those are natural responses and are morally neutral. It is, however, what we choose to do in response to these emotions that become suspect or subject to moral evaluation. So it's what we choose to do with these emotions. Anger can be a great motivator both for real, real good and horrible, horrible evil. It is our actions in response to these emotions that contain and have moral consequences. One of the great souls was that of the Indian leader Mahatma Gandhi. And when he reflected on anger, he had this to say: "It is not that I do not get angry. I don't give vent to my anger. I cultivate the quality of patience as angerlessness. And generally speaking, I succeed. But I only control my anger when it comes. How I find it possible to control it would be a useless question, for it is a habit that everyone must cultivate and must succeed in forming by constant practice." Even the great nonviolent leader, Mohandas Gandhi, became angry. Anger, and this is where I pull into the biological lesson, anger is a biological response. Deep inside of our brains is this structure called the amygdala. Now, some people in here are going, "Yep, I've heard of that." Right, Sue? Yeah, the amygdala. This structure is sometimes called our reptilian brain because from an evolutionary perspective, this is one of the earliest portions of the brain to be formed. And it is one of those early portions of the brain that's common for all vertebrate creatures, all creatures with backbones. The amygdala seems to have this function in the production of emotional responses, specifically the responses of anger and fear. Stimulation, and they've done this in scientific studies, they've gone into animals and they've stimulated these portions of the animal brain, and animals that have their amygdala stimulated will often react with uncontrolled aggression. Also, by causing damage to this portion of the brain, you can create creatures that experience no fear whatsoever and no anxiety whatsoever. So it seems that this portion of the brain has a very important function in the production of these emotions. Now, we are within a class called mammals. As mammals, we have a more highly evolved portion of the brain called the frontal lobes, portions right up here in the front. This portion of the brain is associated with reasoning and emotional regulation. Not the production of emotion, but the control and regulation of emotion. The amygdala seems to function in an on-off state. You're either in a state of aggression and rage, Are you in a lack of aggression or rage? For animals with these less highly evolved portions of the frontal lobes, when that amygdala activates, there is an immediate response of rabid aggression. And we've seen animals like this. I mean, every once in a while, my little runster, my cat, gets into this aggressive stage. My mother can relate, because most often this cat gets aggressive with my mother. But when the cat gets triggered, there's nothing I can do with Runt. Runt is going to react with anger and aggression, even toward me, the person who feeds and cares for her. However, as humans with this highly evolved frontal lobe, when our amygdala gets activated, we can still experience the anger, the rage, and the aggression, but our frontal lobes allow us to regulate that response. We can choose not to lash out like an animal might. We can choose how to react with that emotion, and we can direct that anger, that aggression, and that rage in either a productive way, a constructive manner, or in a way that is highly constructive. There's an interesting story that is told in psychology classes about a man named Phineas Gage. Phineas Gage is one of those very fascinating stories from history. He's a 19th century railroad worker. His job was to place the explosives that would then break up the ground so they could build the railroad. And part of the process of placing the explosives involved drilling a hole into the ground, putting the explosive powder in there, putting a fuse on top, packing some sand on top of that, and then tamping it down with a steel stake. And they would pound that down. You might think, wow, pounding explosives. Well, as long as you don't create a spark, you're okay. In Phineas Gage's case, he was tamping down those explosives and must have done something wrong because the tamp, the iron tamp, produced a spark, which ignited the powder and caused an explosion and blew the steel tank, or steel or iron, I can't remember which, he blew it out of the ground and up through his head and up through the frontal lobes of his brain. And he survived. That's kind of the really freaky part about it. This guy survived this. But it completely destroyed the left portion of his frontal lobe. He may have survived, but he was never the same afterwards. This is the description of Phineas Gage by his employers after his recovery. The equilibrium or balance, so to speak, between his intellectual faculties and animal propensities seems to have been destroyed. He is fitful, irreverent, indulging at times in the grossest profanity, which was not previously his custom, manifesting but little deference for his fellows, impatient of restraint or advice when it conflicts with his desires, at times pertinaciously obstinate, capricious and vacillating, devising many plans of future operations which are no sooner arranged than they are abandoned in terms for others appearing more feasible. A child in his intellectual capacity and manifestations, he has the animal passions of a strong man. Previous to his energy, although untrained in the schools, he possessed a well-balanced mind and was looked upon by those who knew him as a shrewd, smart businessman, very energetic and persistent in executing all his plans of operations. In this regard, his mind was radically changed, so decidedly that his friends and acquaintances said he was no longer Gage. Damage to that frontal lobe wiped out that ability to regulate his emotions, and he became subject to the animal passions of his amygdala. It is our frontal lobes that give us the ability and the moral responsibility to regulate and direct our emotional responses. And we can exercise this ability and responsibility in both constructive and destructive ways. In this case, I think about the various responses to the killing of black citizens here in the United States. In some instances, the tragedy and injustice was met with anger that flashed out with the destruction of property, violence, and riots. Whereas the violent murder of the 9 church members at Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church brought different reactions of prayer vigils, public gatherings that were nonviolent, and public statements of sorrow around the world. It is in our ability to regulate our emotional responses that our moral responsibility lies. We cannot help but feel anger. It will happen. We will experience anger. It is a deep response within our very biology. The emotion just is. Not only as creatures who have evolved with a highly developed frontal cortex, but also as Christians, we have a responsibility to direct and regulate our anger in constructive ways that confront injustice and bring about the peaceable kingdom of God. Paul's further advice on not letting the sun set on our anger can also be understood in terms both of biology and morality. The rage and anger we may feel that is triggered by that amygdala in a second is relatively short-lived. Pay attention to an animal. Observe an animal that feels threatened. It will frequently react, bite, and then move on. It is in our troublesome frontal lobes that we have our problems. As humans, we have a tendency to hold on to whatever triggered our anger. We mull over the trigger, massaging the hurt, nursing it into a smoldering ember, awaiting an opportunity to rekindle the flame of our anger and lash out. We have actively chosen to hold on to that emotional response and feed and nurture it into something destructive. And that is where our moral responsibility resides. Paul advises us not to do this. Frederick Buchner, it's a Presbyterian writer and theologian. He observes the following. Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue over the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. Buchner is rightly observing that when we think we are consuming our anger with great relish and joy, it is in fact our anger that is consuming us. This week, as we go forward, let's monitor our emotional responses. The emotions we may acknowledge as being morally neutral, and we can let them pass. But let us also examine our responses, how we act out those emotions, in light of both our biological and our Christian moral responsibility. Amen.